Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
So if you ever come visit me in my office, you'll find this painting. It's the only painting I've ever bought. Although I suppose since I paid for my daughter's education, I paid for a lot of them, but I was on retreat. I apologize for the people on the other side, but I'm not going to touch it because it'll fall. I was on retreat. One of my favorite places in the world is Christ in the Desert Monastery in Abiquiu, New Mexico. I try to go out every year on a retreat, and one year I was on retreat, and there was an artist there, and she was attending the University of New Mexico, and she showed me some of her paintings, and this was one of them, and so I decided I wanted to buy it, so I bought it from her, the first painting she ever sold. So if you come up and look at it later, you'll kind of get a, you can tell that she's from Albuquerque, New Mexico. There's kind of a picture of the mountains, kind of a picture of the desert. There is something resembling a river that runs through it, some mountains. Mountains have their own appearance. Some see a seashell in there. And then you've got these goldfish, or whatever kind of fish they are. And the title of the painting is Fish Can Fly. And so I've nabbed that, and so I have that in my office, which creates conversation from time to time. But it's something that's really important to me, and it's something I wanted to speak to this particular Sunday. I've been here, off and on, but mostly on for about 20 months. And on one level, we could say it went fast. Sometimes it went slow. You know, when you interview people about how things are going at church, no matter what's going on at church, you're going to find some people that say it's going great, and other people say, if they're honest, they're just kind of waiting for change. So there's lots of different. There's always lots of things going on in our lives, in our congregations, different perceptions of the same thing. And so I've been here about 20 months, and believe it or not, there's been a method to the madness. I think about the second Sunday I was here, one of the sermon I preached, the title of it was Forward, 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 Always Forward. And that's something that I just believe strongly in. It's not that we don't learn from the past, listen to the past, contemplate it, understand it, but we don't live there. And for me, and I think I'm not alone, it's really easy to live in the past, and we can live in the past when it's good and when it's ill. And while I love preaching the Old Testament, I haven't done a lot of Old Testament here. I think I've spent most of my time looking at the life of Jesus, and then we spent a lot of time looking at the Acts. And in a certain sense, it's been before Pentecost, and it's been after Pentecost. And it's looking at Jesus telling us who that he is to his disciples, and then it's the Holy Spirit comes and the disciples are doing the work. And if there's been a certain theme or a certain burden that I've had, it's, you know, what does it mean for us to live into the future that God wants us to live into? What does it mean for us as individuals? What does it mean for us as families? What does it mean for us as extended families? What does it mean for us as a church? What does it mean for us as a culture? What does it mean for us to live into that? And again, the way I operate, the way that I think, and when I interact with people, human beings are just captivated by the past. You know, it was 1989, not that long ago. I was teaching a course, my first course in college in September of 1989, and I was teaching a course that I didn't want to teach, that I'd never had a course in, but when you take a teaching job and they've already scheduled the classes, you do what you got to do, and you don't let the students know you don't know what you're talking about. So I'm teaching this course on Western European politics, and I'm bored, and if I'm bored, then the students are bored. And so I decided to try to interject some life into it, so we started reading The Economist, the British news magazine, each week. And first week, we were reading The Economist. There was a story about cars leaving Czechoslovakia, and students were bored, and I said, well, one of the reasons you study current events is so that you can predict the future. One of the reasons when you become educated, you want to be able to look at the signs of the times and be able to have a sense about where things are going. And students were just looking at me like, I don't care what you're saying. I just want, just tell me what's on the final. And so I said, the wall will be down by December. And it was just to get a rise out of the students. And it did, because they all thought I was crazy. And I said, the wall's coming down by December. And it did. So next January, there's this editorial in the William Jewell newspaper about how I'm the professor that beats all professors, that I can foretell the future, that I saw the wall fall. All these kind of things. This is a true story. Ever since then, I've just been wrong about almost anything in regard to the future. I had a student write to me again this week about this from that class. So I just sense we tend to be captured by it. That we define our future in light of the past. We define the future in light of the things we wish would happen again and things we don't want to happen again. And that our lived experience tends to be around what we want to have happen again and what we don't want to have happen again, as opposed to moving into the future. So my prayer for Christ Church in Amherst has been that you wouldn't be captured by your past. Those parts that you like and those parts that you don't like. My prayer for each one of you is that you aren't captured by your past, that which you like and that which you don't like, that your marriages aren't captured by the past, that we're not captured by it because it's so easy to do it. And I would say one of the more important spiritual disciplines is trying to live presently with God with an eye to what God wants for the future. And I see that it kind of all comes together in a story from John chapter 14. And it's this dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. It's around the Last Supper. He's gathering them together. I mean, you know, what's preceded it for those of us that went to Ruth's funeral? I mean, the passage that I spoke from was Jesus going to Bethany, going to Lazarus's tomb, calling him out of the tomb. And in that particular story, when Jesus tells his disciples he's going to Bethany, they say, don't go to Bethany. Why are you going to Bethany? They're going to kill you. And Thomas, really, he just says, okay, we'll go. We'll die. Great. You know, Thomas is just really honest. And you just get this impression that Jesus and his disciples have been together for 3 years. And the disciples don't get it. They just don't get it. And you see it in this passage. John chapter 14. Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip replies, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know me, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we just ask that you would speak to each and every one of us at this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermons can be rather long and far-reaching, but they tend to be one-point sermons. I tend that when I write a sermon, my goal is that you come away with one point, one thing. So today, fish can fly. That's the point I want us to come away with. Fish can fly. We've got this passage, and we've got Christ Church in Amherst, and we have Dale Keene, and we have Rachel, and we have each one of us here, and we're here. We walk this earth. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's the last week of his life. They've spent 3 weeks, 3 years together. And he's trying to tell them a few things because he's about to leave. And you, as we know, as we go through the Passion, this is a really emotional time for Jesus, understandably so. He's invested himself in these guys. He needs them to step up. And so he's trying to say a few things, and it's clear that they haven't understood a thing that he's ever said. And I think I take that as a personal challenge. To what degree is it that I haven't understood a thing that Jesus have ever said? And I think we need to ask ourselves that same question. Have we really understood what Jesus said? You've often heard me say things about the older we get, the less we dream. That life kind of beats things out of us, that we kind of get more realistic. And I think you see this in the disciples. Now, the disciples need to be given credit. They're with him. They may not get it, but they're with him. And I think that we each need to realize that we... Now, step number one is to be there. And despite our foibles and our inadequacies, despite the ways we fall short, what I think we can say about each one of us is that we're there. And that's a good thing. But do we get it? What I want us to say is, as we sit here this day in the pews, as you sit here, and you think about God, and you think about the future, do you think kind of blah? As you think about future, do you think it's kind of not exciting? As you think about the future, do you think that it's painful? As you think about the future, do you have many great hopes? The disciples, as we see, they don't really have many great hopes. Jesus is talking to them, and it's clear they don't get heaven. Honestly, do we get heaven? And I say that because if you get heaven, it literally changes our lives. Of all people who walk this earth, we in this room today should get heaven. We come, we profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that he walked this earth, that he's died on the cross, that he was resurrected, that he ascended into heaven, that he did this so that we might be able to have salvation, that he's going to prepare a place for us, that the worst thing that can happen to us is what? Because when we die, we're going to be with him. And that one fact should be absolutely life-changing. And is it? As you look at your life, do you live in light of heaven? It's not to say that we're not made with a profound self-preservation instinct, and it's not to say that in a certain sense we don't go to death kicking and screaming. I'm not trying to romanticize death and things like that. I'm simply saying that do we live in light of that? Secondly, it's clear that the disciples, as we look through this week, they don't want Jesus to go because they feel like if Jesus goes, it's all going to fall apart. That The reason things are going okay now is because Jesus is there and the disciples are holding it together. But if Jesus leaves, it all falls apart. And Jesus is saying, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to dwell in you, individually and collectively. And when that happens, you will do the things that I do. Indeed, you will do greater things than me. And my second question is, do we live in light of Pentecost? You know, people, in one sense, wouldn't look at me and say I'm some kind of strident Pentecostal. But I think if you're a Christian, you believe in Pentecost. I think if we're a Christian, we believe that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And Jesus himself is saying, you will do the things that I've done. Indeed, you will do greater things than me. Do we live in light of Pentecost? Do we live in light of heaven? Do we live in light of Pentecost? And my experience is, and I see this within myself, as well as many Christians that I encounter, is that we live in light of our own past, and we live in light of our own disappointments, but we do not live in light of heaven, and we do not live in light of Pentecost. And my prayer for you is that you, this congregation, that each one of you will be people that will be captured by heaven, that you'll be people that are captured by Pentecost, and that you will be people that, because you're captured by those things, you'll walk into the future a whole lot differently. Now, why does this painting captivate me? I'm a politics professor. And so in a certain sense, you know, my business is to look at the world as it is as opposed to the world that I wish it was. And that's not very fun. And people don't want you to come to their dinner parties. And people don't want you to open your mouth. Especially if the only other thing you can talk about is religion. So people don't want that. But it's my business to try to look at the world for how it is. It's my business to look at how people have behaved. And as I've gone out into the world and spoke to issues of sexuality and gender and all those kind of things, I mean, it can be brutal. And you can come back in all these things and you can say, humans have good intentions, but at the end of the day, it's just good intentions. Nothing good's going to come of this thing. And I think I live profoundly what I call the gravity of Earth. When I drop things, they fall. I live in light of sin. I live in light of the Garden of Eden. I live in light of human beings misbehaving. I look at who's on people this month, and I know that 3 years from now they'll be in drug rehab. There's cycles, and the world tends to repeat itself. And it's just so easy to live under the gravity of heaven. It's so easy to be a realist. It's so easy to say, I know what's going to happen based on what's happened in the past. It's so easy to realize that this is not going to work out in my life because it didn't work out in the past. It's so easy to be aware of the things that I hoped for and didn't come true. And it's so easy to think about what nations hoped for and didn't come true. And politicians that we had hoped for who didn't come through. And it's so easy after a long time to just kind of live in the light of all of that, and I call it the gravity of Earth. And my sense is virtually everybody lives in light of that. But this particular passage tells me that there's another gravity in the world. There's the gravity of heaven. This particular passage tells me that we're to live in light of heaven. We're to live in the light of Pentecost. And just as there's things that cause things to go down, There's also a gravity that causes things to go up. That we who walk this earth, who've been educated by the scripture, who've seen the life of Jesus, who've seen what he's promised in passages like this, we know that miracles happen. We know that lives can be changed. We know that, believe it or not, that this world can be saved. And we know that God can interject into this reality and do things that we couldn't have possibly imagined. And it's quite likely that many of us have missed the things that God has done because we're so wrapped up into the gravity of earth that we fail to notice the gravity of heaven. But it was really good to have Rachel come before me today and think about the fact that there's a young woman who's decided to join Young Life and go to Gloucester. And we say, we did not expect that. We expected her to go into banking. We expected her to go into business. We expected her to do a lot of things. We didn't expect that. We didn't expect Mike Knight to go to Uganda. We didn't expect that. We didn't expect this, or we didn't expect that. And if we think about it, there's a whole bunch of things that have happened in the life of this church and in our lives as well, things we did not expect. Because we live in the gravity of heaven as well as the gravity of earth. So why this painting? On my t-shirt is this fish and the stars. And up here it says fish can fly. Now I showed you one t-shirt I wear, which was Disarm. But I usually often wear this t-shirt underneath my stuff. Why? Because I'm somebody that needs to be reminded daily, hourly, minute by minute, that I need to be aware of the gravity of earth. I need to be aware of the gravity of sin. I need to be aware that sin happens, that it destroys lives, that it brings people down, organizations down, any number of things down. It's real. But I also need to realize that fish can fly. The fish in the Roman Empire was the sign, if you're walking down the streets and you see a fish on the ground, you know, it's a sign that you can find your way to the worship services of the Christians who are outlawed, who are being crucified and killed by the Roman Empire. And that the fish was the kind of the secret sign of the church. And there were, so you saw these fish, you could make your way to find the Christians. And so when I see this picture of fish can fly, when I see this t-shirt, fish can fly, what I need to do is I need to have a reminder every single day of my life that we are, as followers of Jesus, because of the gravity of heaven that can bring us up, that we can fly. And that as I walk into the next moment, into the next moment, into the next moment, I need not to just be captured by the past, and I need not just to be captured by dreams that are my own dreams that are designed to exalt me in whatever I wish. But I need to be able to say, Lord, help me to live into heaven. Lord, help me to live into Pentecost. Help me to be somebody who looks at the world for what it is, but help me to be somebody who looks at heaven for what it is. Help me to be somebody that looks at the cross for the way that it is. Help me to look at it and see that my sins have been forgiven. Help me to see that I don't have anything to worry about. Help me to see that the worst thing that can happen is death, but I'm just going to go to heaven. Help me to understand that everything is now different and help me to live into that. And it's my prayer as Christ Church of Amherst, it's my prayer that you would live into that. I find that Christians tend to be not very realistic about sin and they tend to be not very faithful about heaven. A lot of Christians I know tend to be kind of Pollyannish and say the world isn't really that bad, or their lives aren't really that bad, or their sin isn't really that bad. And then I find them kind of to be flat people because they simultaneously say, because things aren't that bad, I don't really need God that much. Now, I admit that my point of view is not the kind of point of view you want to talk about at dinner parties, but I think my prayer for you is that you all would be ruthlessly realistic about the world, about yourself. It's not going to do Rachel any good if she goes to Gloucester and is not realistic. Because if you're not realistic with middle school, high school kids, forget it. And that's why they're a blessing. And I hope you guys are realistic. And I hope you guys are ruthlessly connected to heaven. I hope that you're ruthlessly connected to the fact that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that he has great things in mind, that maybe they're not the miracles that for you are wishes, but they're not really the miracles God wants to do, but that you won't pout because you didn't get the wishes granted and that you'll still live into the miracles, that you'll be captured by the gravity of earth and captured by the gravity of heaven, and that you'll remember that fish can fly. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us. We thank you for the disciples before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And I thank you for this congregation. I pray, God, that you would richly bless, that you would continue to use them, to send them out near and far, and that your will would be accomplished in and through them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.